37. He's praying and he says, "Answer me, O Lord, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God." And here's the good news, and that you are returning their hearts back again. That's what the gospel does. It turns our hearts back to God, who gave us life, who created us in his image and gave us life. Natural life. But he also gave us spiritual life because he brought us back. So to me, that was good news. So there we've got three pieces of armor already. And then he exercised faith. I mean, this man stood up against him, and if you read the story, he was going to call fire down for the altar to burn up the sacrifice. And he definitely made it humanly impossible for fire to come down and burn up the sacrifice. So he put on faith, or lifted up that shield of faith, you might say. And then he talked about salvation because he built an altar for God. He knew God was the answer. So then he also used the word of God. Again, the weapon of our warfare, the sword of the Spirit. And of course, he prayed again and again through this passage. He prayed and he defeated the enemy because in verse 38, this is what happened. Fire fell from heaven and consumed the sacrifice of wood, the stones, and also licked up the water in the trenches around the altar. I thought that's so exciting to see the outcome of someone who put on and used the armor of God. So now if you have your Bible open, beginning with verse 11, let's examine each piece of armor. We're going to try to do this quickly because I have some other things I want to add. So we're to put on the whole armor, or that is every piece of armor, so that you'll be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. Now, I was reading out of the New Living. So if it doesn't sound like yours, that's understandable. It is a different version. So the armor is for your protection against, number one, deception. Because we remember last week we talked about the devil is a liar, and his plan and his scheme is to lie to us about God and to keep us from believing God and his word. Also to protect us against temptation, because the devil wants to entice us to get us to give in to temptation and sin. Also, the devil he's the accuser of the brethren. Now, we all know that as believers, don't we? Because he's the one who accuses you day and night about your past sins. He doesn't want you to think God forgave you. He doesn't want to think that you're now a saint instead of a sinner. He wants relentlessly to get you to drop out of the race, to give you to drop out of the battle, and to surrender to sin again. And he wants to stop your witness. He wants to steal your witness. We talked about that too last week. So against Satan's deception, temptation, and accusations. We're protected by using the armor of God. Again, each piece is a picture of Jesus. So we can say also with Romans, so put on Jesus Christ. Now verse 12, it says this. Again, I'm reading out of the New Living. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers, authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Again, as I said last week, your battle is not against your husband or your boss or your neighbor or your someone who just, you know, turned their back on you and rejected you. Those are not your real enemies. The enemy is those spiritual rulers in heavenly places, those demonic influences and spirits. So only Jesus, therefore, can enable you and me to stand and to withstand against the evil one's strategies, against his devious plans and his devices. Again, David Jeremiah says it like this: like a military general, Satan plans his attacks and directs his demonic forces. So we can stand and withstand if we put on the armor of God. That's why he goes on to say in verse 13, therefore, because this is true, put on every piece of armor so you will be able to resist, or rather withstand, the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. I love the fact how many times stand and withstand is repeated in this passage. I believe it's 3 times in just a couple of verses. So every piece of the armor is essential, I'm going to say that again, to defend us and enable us to stand. Verse 14, stand your ground, putting on first, we're going to name them now, the belt of truth, or girded your waist with truth. And then it's going to go on to the body of armor, the rest of the breastplate. But we're going to talk right now about the belt of truth. Interesting, I think, that the first thing that God mentions in his word is truth. Have you ever thought about that? Why do you think that God mentions truth first? Well, perhaps it's because Jesus said he is the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through him. So Jesus is the truth. And of course, all through the scripture, the word is declared to be the truth. The written word of God is the truth. So the belt of truth holds everything else together on the soldier. Did you catch Sunday morning, Brian's message? I was so blessed that he's talking about the same thing we're talking about here in these weeks. So he gave us some insights there about the belt of truth. So truth is our defense, again, against the lies of the enemy. Because obviously, truth is the opposite of lies. So again, the devil wants you to doubt God's word. That's what he did in the garden, right? And he wants you to not take God at his word, to somehow question, has God really said? So that's one and the very strongest, I believe, tactics of the devil. He doesn't want you to believe and claim the promises of God that are for you. The promises of God are for you. You can put your name in those promises and claim them, but the devil doesn't want you to do that. In fact, he doesn't want you to really believe that God is love, that God is faithful, that God is good, that God is merciful, and God is filled with grace and compassion, and you could go on and on with the character of God. The enemy continuously wants us to doubt those things and to not believe it. So Jesus speaks the truth. The devil speaks lies. It's as simple as that. That's all you want to put down in your notes. Jesus speaks the truth and the devil speaks lies. The truth is opposite of lies. So the next piece we're going to talk about in that same verse is the breastplate of righteousness. Now, why is righteousness important? Stop and think about that. I don't have all the answers, but I believe that, of course, the breastplate is what protects and covers the vital parts of our body, our vital organs, that is, our heart, our lungs, our liver, our stomach, and all of those are covered and protected by the breastplate. And heart in the scripture is symbolic of our affections and the seat of our emotions, which includes love and compassion. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are what? The issues of life. That is, so God knows how vital and important our heart is. In fact, physically, you know, if our heart stops, we die. So the vital part of our body, physically and spiritually, are covered by the breastplate of righteousness. Again, why righteousness? Because evil is and wickedness are the opposite of righteousness, right? Satan is personified as evil and wickedness, and Jesus is personified as righteous, as holy, as just, as pure. So if we remember and believe that God is imputed by his grace, Jesus' righteousness to you and me, you have the breastplate of righteousness. You have to believe it and hold it up and live in it because there is a part of obedience, because if you're living in unrighteousness, you're not really holding up the breastplate of righteousness. We have to live by faith what God has done in our lives. And again, it's by grace, Jesus, righteousness is imputed to the believers. It's nothing, doesn't go by our feelings. Some days I don't feel like God loves me. Some days I don't feel like I have been made righteous in Christ. But I put up, lift up that breastplate of righteousness and put it on, and I can walk then in that truth through the grace and the power of God. So you and I can choose to live righteously. We're going to talk more about that when we cover the battle against the flesh, which is going to be in a couple weeks. So we can choose to live righteously because of what Jesus has done. Let me give you a couple more scriptures to verify that. 2 Corinthians 6:7, the last part of the verse from the New Living. We use the weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left hand. I don't know exactly what that means, but for the sake of what we're talking about tonight, I call maybe one is the imputed righteousness and the other is walking in righteousness. The imputed and the practical, because both are true in the Christian walk. Romans 13:12b says this. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of light. So it's our part to put off and to put on. Verse 15, now we're ready for verse 15. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. So put on the gospel of peace, ladies. Be ready to share the good news wherever you walk, wherever you go, wherever your feet take you. And look up Isaiah 52:7. It's a sweet verse. It says how beautiful, or I could say blessed, are the feet of those who bring good news. Isn't that neat? I think of missionaries when I pray that. They're bringing good news to wherever they are placed and stationed. So their feet are beautiful to God. And so if our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, we will be provided for a stable footing. We can stand securely and withstand in the battle according to God's word. So walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Also, if we have those shoes on, it prevents us from losing ground because we have the stability, and it keeps us in God's perfect peace. And verse 17, are we ready? In addition to all these, hold up the what? You ready? Tell me. Shield of what? Faith. Shield of faith. Come on, wake up, girls. Come on, come on. Help me out here. Help me out. So the shield of faith to stop what? The fiery darts of the enemy. Now, one thing interesting about a shield is that it's very mobile. It can be moved around to ward off the arrows if they come from this direction, if they come from up a higher place, or if they come from the lower valley or a hidden place. You can move the shield to ward off those flying arrows, those flaming arrows. The shield will quench the fiery darts. They'll bounce off the shield of faith. So you're saying then, why faith? We have truth, we have righteousness, we have the gospel of peace or the good news, and now we have faith. Faith is a fundamental part and a continuous part, right, of our life as Christians. Of course, we're saved by faith, but we walk by faith, it says, not by sight. Remember, Paul said that in one of his epistles. I forgot to write the reference down. We walk by faith, not by sight. You're familiar with that. So by faith, we were born again, and by faith, we grow in Christ. By faith, we endure the hardships that we mentioned earlier. We endure through the challenges of life, the trials of life, and it's again by faith that we stand through those things. By faith in God's word, we move forward. We take the next step. I share with widows sometimes, and because I am a widow for many years now, but especially new widows, it's hard to take the next step. It's hard. And yet, by faith in God and his plan and his purposes and his sovereign love for us and his grace, we can take the next step. Wherever you are, whatever trial you may be enduring, whatever opposition, take the next step. Why and how? By faith. because by your faith you can stand and withstand in the struggle against the enemy. Whereas the opposite of faith is unbelief. So I read somewhere that unbelief sees a problem in every opportunity. Have you met those people? They see a problem in every opportunity, but faith sees an opportunity in every problem. Would to God that we had more of that attitude. So what describes your attitude most often with problems and difficulties and trials come into your life? Faith is vital. We want to see it as an opportunity to God to work, to see what he will do. Also, a point about the shield is in ancient warfare, the soldiers stood shoulder to shoulder, holding up their shields in front of them. And some have even said, I don't know if this is true or not, because I don't know the history of that very well, but they say sometimes the shields were even linked one to another, so that there was more opportunity for victory. It's a stronger defense, a much better defense against the enemy's assaults if you're standing shoulder to shoulder with the shields linked together, or at least lined up together. It leaves no weak links, so to speak. And if one soldier should fall, the soldier right next to him is there to offer support and to help pick him up, get him back into the battle, or to cover and protect that weakened soldier. And that's the way it should be in the Christian life and in our warfare. We shouldn't be fighting one another. Don't we need to hear that in the church today? We should not be fighting one another. We've taken our eye off the real enemy, and we begin to fight and against one another, and that's not what God has designed. We need to defeat the real enemy, not the person who is standing as a believer, but that might have fallen. There's no such thing as a lone soldier. We hear about the Lone Ranger years ago when I used to listen to the radio, but there's no such thing in God's economy of a lone soldier. We are together in the battle. So then we're next to put on the helmet of salvation. That's verse 17, the A part of the verse. And of course, the helmet protects the head. It protects your brain, the control center of your being, of your life. Notice the helmet is named what? The helmet of what? Salvation. Yeah, okay, you're waking up a little bit more. God bless you. I'd be asleep if I was in your spot, so I'm not blaming you. Just trying to make sure we get whatever God wants to give us tonight. Every believer needs a strong helmet. Every believer. We have been graced with salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And yet, I could ask you, if I was sitting with you one-on-one, how often does Satan get you to doubt your salvation? Maybe frequently. It's possible that every time you fail, the devil tries to get you to doubt your salvation. Sometimes the enemy might say to you, he said to others, you're a loser. Christianity didn't work for you. You don't really have salvation. God's given up on you. Those kinds of lies, we need to cover our brain, right? Because then that, where the thought life, where the accusations and where the assault comes of Satan's lies try to penetrate through your helmet. But if you have the helmet of salvation on, put it back on and put God's word, the truth, back into your mind, and then wrap your mind around what Jesus said in John 10:28. Memorize it if you have trouble with doubting your salvation. Jesus said, and I give them eternal life. How long does eternal life last? Okay, there's part of the answer, right? Eternal life is eternal life. He didn't say maybe 60 years maybe or 70. No, eternal life. And they shall what? Never perish. Never is a strong, strong word. Never means never. Never perish. That means perish eternally. Doesn't mean your body won't perish. Yes, it's going to fall. It's going to be buried, and it's going to deteriorate. But that's not the main thing. That's not really you. That's your shell. So let me go on and read the rest of it, which is a double assurance. Neither shall anyone snatch you from my Father's hand and my hand. Isn't that awesome? Hang on to it. Memorize it. I think this might have been the New Living Version. I was kind of on a roll with that. But any scripture will do that teaches you that didn't leave that out of your Bible. John 10:28, mark it down, memorize it, because your salvation is secure. So protect your head, also your thought life. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down imaginations, that's another thing that goes on up here in our brain, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And the answer? And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, that is a challenging thing to do. But in order to have victory, if we want to have victory, that's what we need to do again and again, and ask God to help you to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So put on the helmet of salvation, and Satan's lies will not be able to penetrate your head and then go down into your heart. Someone has said, Jesus' intercession for us is stronger than Satan's accusations against us. I like that. But before we go on and look at the next couple of pieces of armor, I want to stop and consider places. Let's think about it here, because this is to me the practical side of how we become vulnerable in spite of the armor, that we become vulnerable to defeat and become a casualty instead of a conqueror. You know, God has called us to be conquerors, not casualties. So then what'll help us if we can identify places in our life where we're personally vulnerable, so that we then can have victory in that area over temptation. So as we talked last week, the devil is like a roaring lion. He's looking and seeking for opportunities to bring us down, to trap us, to ensnare us, and ultimately to defeat us. So where might you or I be unintentionally giving the devil an opportunity to come in? So a self-examination here, a quick one, that we honest with ourselves. I'm going to give you a few ideas, like, because not that you can't come up with them on your own, but I want to think about, where are you most vulnerable? Where am I most vulnerable? Because Peter warns us to stay alert. Watch out for our great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. He goes on in verse 9, says, stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. So for me, fear is my constant foe. I have to stand on the promises by faith. Stand in Christ. Stand in that position that I've been given in Christ. Because faith is the victory. So I have to counter that fear with faith, because faith is the opposite of fear as well. So that's just my vulnerable place. And I don't want to give place an opportunity for the devil to come in that vulnerable place. Also, I need to watch out for pride. It can slip its ugly head into my head, thinking of myself more highly than I ought to think. That's what Philippians 2:3-4 says. Do you ever do that? I do. I think of myself more highly than I ought to think. And then Proverbs 16:18 warns me that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And then I remember that pride was the great sin of Satan before God threw him out of heaven. So the other part of pride is to be careful of the strongest area of your life. Sometimes we let our defenses down there thinking, oh, that won't happen to me. It's happened to my sister in the faith, or it's happened to this, you know, even this pastor's wife or whatever, but that won't happen to me. Be careful of the strongest area in your life. Except for the grace of God and the power of the Spirit, we can fall to any temptation. Be careful. Also, we need to be careful about our strongest gifting. Be careful of your strongest gifting, that you begin to take credit, or you begin to take accolades and receive them like, oh yeah, I guess I was pretty good that night. or I guess, you know, whatever. Because then we begin to take some credit, because the scripture tells us there is no gift that we've received that we haven't been given. Whatever your gift is, whatever your talent is, whatever your strongest area is, it's a gift from God. You can't take any credit, neither can I. So we need to humble ourselves and confess that without Christ, I can do nothing. That's what we learn through John 14, I believe it is. So what other, perhaps, area of vulnerability do you deal with? Perhaps compromise? Are you compromising in your walk with things that you know that God's not pleased with? That things can ultimately ensnare you? How about making excuses for your sin? I let myself off the hook pretty easily sometimes. Maybe I'm not the only one that does that. Are you abusing a freedom in Christ? Oh, I have freedom to do this or to do that. It's a perhaps, and it's a possible place of vulnerability. Or about flirting at the office or anywhere else for that matter? Is your thought life pure? Do you fantasize? Or do you indulge in the flesh in other ways? These are just, I just mentioned these. It's the Holy Spirit. I was asking him to give me some things that we can examine ourselves so that we're not vulnerable. And even believers struggle with unforgiveness, right? I recently did a retreat and the whole subject was on forgiveness. I was asked to do that by this group. And I'm thinking, well, the scripture's so clear about forgiving. And yet the Holy Spirit was ministering to this small group of women over unforgiveness. There is such a danger if we refuse to forgive, because it allows a root of bitterness to grow that defiles not only you, but many of those around you, the scripture says. That's in Hebrews 12, 15 through 16. Read it for yourself. It talks about Esau. Okay, I have two more. What about self-will or an independent spirit? Satan loves it when we are preoccupied with self. In Webster's dictionary, you can find page after page of lists, hyphenated words that begin with self. I was shocked when I realized that. Self-righteous, self-sufficient, self-important, self-indulgent, self-reliant, just the pure word selfish. I mean, and the list goes on and on and on. Now, a few are good, but most of them are not things that we want to have a part of our lives. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus and not. It's not about you and me. It's not about self. It's about Jesus. And so lastly, the Bible warns us against anger. Do you know that in the verse, it says Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, where it tells us that we can be angry but do not sin? Don't let the sun go down in your anger. And the last phrase is, and don't give place for the devil. When we linger and allow ourselves to stay angry, we're giving the devil an opportunity. So, ladies, tonight, I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, whatever he might be speaking to you about, you will repent. Basically, it means just turn from it and say, God, I don't want that in my life. I surrender this to you. Give me your grace. Give me your Holy Spirit and fill me anew. And we really should do that daily, shouldn't we? Because we are sinners by nature. So I desire to eliminate anything that makes me more vulnerable to defeat. So now let's return to the list of the soldier's armor. And verse 17b is the sixth one. And is, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's our only offensive weapon. The rest are defensive, we've talked about. And what a victorious weapon the word of God is. The Spirit is the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. And what the word says in the Greek, it means saying of God. That means like not the whole word of God, just like Jesus used a saying. He used a word or phrase from the scripture to defeat the devil. And that's what it means here. So we can use a saying of God through the sword of the Spirit to wield it against the wicked one. So what this implies to me is that I need to know the word, that I need to believe the word, I need to stay in and study the word, that I need to memorize the word, And I need to believe God's promises in the Word and continue to get to know the God of the Bible, His character, His nature, His ways, and His works, and apply those principles of the Word in my heart and in my life. It's a sharp sword. We can use it, believe it, receive it, act on it. So we use the Word, and what happens? The devil will flee. He left Jesus for a season. The last offensive weapon against the enemy is in Ephesians 6:18. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. That's the NLT, but I like it also in the New King James, which says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Supplication simply means to ask God. So besides the sword of the Spirit, prayer is our most essential weapon, I believe. Someone said the battle is won through prayer. So pray for yourself. Pray for others. Learn to pray by how? By praying. That's pretty simple, isn't it? If you don't know how to pray, just start praying. Just start talking to God, because that's how we learn to pray. And then move from there and learn to be an intercessor. Yes, we should pray for ourselves, but learn to pray for others. God is looking for those, in the Old Testament says, who will stand in the gap. And that simply means to intercede for others who are struggling. So we want to pray for believers. We want to pray for our church. We want to pray for our pastors, our teachers, our evangelists, the missionaries, and on and on and on it goes. You name it, and we should be praying for these. Pray for those in authority in us in the government. Pray for ministries you know of. So here's some ideas. Join a prayer group or start a prayer group. That would be good. Find a prayer partner. It's essential. I know when I was going through a painful place in my marriage, which did last a while, I found a prayer partner, and I could pray. Now, I didn't give details, but we prayed together. She prayed for me, and I prayed for her. She had struggles, too. Maybe it wasn't the same thing. So be consistent and diligent in prayer. So learn to pray. Just do it. Just pray. The devil trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his or her knees. I don't know where that came from, but I've heard it quoted many times. So the devil doesn't like it when we pray. So here's some things that we do when we pray. We bind the enemy in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, not on our own authority, it's important. Use the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. Use the blood of Jesus and the power of your testimony. And I get that from Revelation 12:11. Listen to this. And they overcame him, that is the devil or Satan or the accuser, whatever title you want to give the old serpent. So they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, that's our Jesus, and by the word of their testimony. That's you and me. That's your testimony. That's my testimony. God saved me. God gave me new life. God transformed me. God moved me out of darkness into light. That's your testimony. And then the last part of it is, and they did not love their lives to the death. So that's the self-denial part. That's the part where we surrender our lives to God, no matter what the outcome might be, to the death, as someone said, the unwavering devotion to God. So let me go on with a few more thoughts about prayer. Indulge me here for a minute. What are some of our goals in prayer? God's will to be done, first of all. We want to always pray for God's will over our own will. So some ideas for practical application. Let me just give you, I'm trying to give them to you quickly. But I'm going to give you the verses that kind of go along with it so you can jot those down. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says we can tear down and break strongholds. Do you know anybody that needs a stronghold broken over their life? Do you know that where we need to tear down some of those strongholds? We can do it through prayer, because the weapons of our warfare are not human weapons, but they are made powerful by God. For what purpose? For tearing down strongholds and to wear down arguments, that is, arguments against God. Strongholds are built by lies people believe. That's worth repeating. I found it written somewhere. It's not my own thought. Strongholds are built by lies people believe. A lot of people believe the lies today. But our God is a God of breakthroughs. It's not too much. It's not too big for God. He does what it seems impossible. Because of the blood of Jesus, God transforms. He delivers and he redeems and he rescues. He renews. He corrects. He corrects minds and he transforms lives. God specializes in what seems impossible, situations as well as difficult people. God did a major work on my husband, who at certain points in our marriage was a very difficult person, but God transformed him. God heard my prayers and his own prayers, really, because he didn't want to be kept in that stronghold. So the second thing we do is we push back advancements of the enemy and regain the territory that he previously held. It kind of goes along with breaking strongholds. So you can pray over one person or a neighborhood or a city or a county or a state or a nation or a people group, like a religion. Now, we've all read stories of revival, haven't we? And we've all heard that they have started with prayer. Why don't we pray more? Why don't we stand in the gap and pray for revival? I happen to think, just as I was working on this, now that Billy Graham has passed, who's going to take his place? Are we praying for a new awakening, for an evangelist to rise up? Greg Laurie is right there in the running. But God knows he's got someone out there. So let's pray that God will take Billy Graham, someone to raise up and take Billy Graham's place. And some strongholds may require fasting as well as prayer. And I had to say that, right? Fasting is not our fun thing, is it? Most of us don't like to do that. Third thing is to pray for the gospel to go out. It goes along with the strongholds, to advance the kingdom of God. So we pray for laborers to go into the harvest. We pray for spiritual growth in the church and for individual believers. Pray for our own spiritual growth and to reclaim the backslidden. I like Ezekiel 4:7 when I ran across this studying about prayer and trying to get my life in order with prayer during painful parts of my relationship with my husband. Shout grace, grace to the mountain of addiction. Shout grace, grace to rebellion. We can shout grace, grace to the mountain of emotional and mental disturbance and illnesses. We can shout grace, grace to the mountain of adversity. And I found that in Zechariah 4:7. So look it up, study it. We can pray for a hedge of protection around a person, a ring of fire. Hosea mentions that in his book. And we can, what I like to do too is because of Colossians 2, we shared last week, that God has spoiled principalities and powers and he triumphed over them in his death and resurrection. So I like to pray over somebody who's bound. I plant the power of the resurrected Christ in the middle of their lives. Pray it again and again, and God will do it in time. We have to give him time. He doesn't always answer immediately. But in the life of the backslider, those are tools that we can use. So pray the word. I've run out of things to know how to pray. So I memorized and studied some of Paul's prayers. And if I forget them, I open up the word and pray them. So pray the prayers of the Bible. There are some awesome prayers in the Old Testament. Have you ever studied it? Have you ever used them? Daniel's prayer? Nehemiah's prayer? We're going to look at Nehemiah. That's when I go blah, 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 Denise, when I talk too fast. So only Jasmine can do it and succeed. So anyway, Nehemiah's prayers, Ezra's prayers, Solomon's, lots of them. And then in the New Testament, Paul's prayers in every single gospel. And there's some at the end of Peter. And they're just everywhere in the New Testament. You can't miss by praying God's word back to him. And pray in the Spirit. If you have the gift of tongues or language, prayer language, use it. Pray in the Spirit. Use your spiritual gifting to edify the body and to build up the church. That's another weapon that we can have against the enemy and through prayer. So claim the promises of God. I'm wrapping it up with this thought. Isaiah 54, 17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage. Listen to that. This is the heritage of the children or the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. What an awesome, awesome promise. So claim the promises of God. They are for you. Write your name in there. I love even the Holman translation of that last phrase. This every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment, you shall condemn. Listen to the Holman. You will refute any accusations against you in court. Anybody got a court thing coming? And you feel like you are being under attack and you're being lied about, you're being deceived? God says he can refute any accusations against you in court. Which lead me to the final point, God's part in spiritual warfare. God promises to give you the victory. Jot this down, 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God who gives the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember 1 John 4:4 last week. For greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's 1 John 4:4. And because God is with us, Psalm 60:12 says, through God we will do valiantly. For it is he who would tread down our enemies. We used to sing a little chorus that was at the verse. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who will tread down our enemies. In Romans 16:20, in the end, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under his feet. Hallelujah. The devil's arsenal has been disarmed by Jesus' death and resurrection. God will always do his part. And then, I have to read you this. I wanted to wrap it up by the conclusion of all conclusions of what God has promised to do and will do. Listen, maybe you want to close your eyes. Listen to Romans 8, 31 through 37. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The NLT says, I repeat, verse 37. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I want to conclude with, again, the Greek word Nike, which means victory. You and I have been given victory. As we stand in the battle, as we are protected by the armor of God, by wielding the sword of the Spirit, and with prayer on our lips, we are victors, not victims. We are not casualties, we are conquerors. We are not overcome, but we are overcomers. That's you and me, my sisters in Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have promised to take us through this journey and that you have given us everything we need for life and godliness. That a part of that is that you've given us the weapons of our warfare. Lord, the armor of God. You've given us the sword of the Spirit. You've given us the privilege of prayer. And you've given us all these promises. I've highlighted a few tonight, but there are so many, many more. God, we thank you that the victory is ours in Christ and that he stands with us and for us, and he is our defender, and we can put on Jesus Christ on a daily basis. as we get up and as we close our eyes at night. Thank you, Lord, for your promises. We thank you, Lord, for your word of truth. We thank you for the power of your Spirit. And we thank you that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. For it's in his name and for his glory we pray. Amen.